So again, it's a beautiful day out there, and I'm so glad that the Lord has looked upon us in His love and His pity. You know, it was very, very cold last week, and no matter how much I tried to dress up, I still was frigidly cold, and I didn't want to step outside into the world of reality. But isn't the Lord good to us to give us a beautiful, warm day today? And the temperature is going to go up to about 9 or 10 or 11 today. So we're going to enjoy that, and thank you for coming. Praise the Lord. Let's turn in our Bible then to Mark 6:30. Now, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, you might remember that I spoke on the passage from John chapter 9, where there was a man taken to the gate, and he was left by his parents there daily, or his brothers, his family, or friends. And this man, the Bible tells us, had been blind from his birth. And in that narrative, we learned about the kindness of Christ as he gives pertinent instructions for this man to better himself. And I spoke to you about demonstrating in our humanity the kindness of Christ. Today's story is a parallel to it, but it emphasizes not the kindness of Christ, but the compassion of Christ. Now, there is a great difference between kindness and compassion. Kindness is an act that you demonstrate out of a need superficially, just to help somebody out. But compassion is being gripped in our inner man with the need of the individual that drives us deeply with a fervent concern that we want to see a better purpose, good end for that individual. Now, let me explain the difference. So, suppose you and I are driving down the road, and we see a man on the side of the road with a flat tire. And so we stop by and we say, "Hello, Mr. X. It's so sad to see you here on the freeway with all these cars rushing by. May I help you?" And he says, "Well, if you wouldn't mind getting the tire wrench so that I can get the hubcap off and just help me get the tire on." And after he's got the tire changed and everything else, you shake your hand with him and you say, "Well, that's great that you're fixed up. I'll be on my way." And you're gone. And frankly, as long as that tire stays up and he's on his way and you're on your way, well, that's an element of kindness because there's no further concern about his welfare. We've all had that experience, I'm sure, right? But let's just suppose now that you're driving down the Fraser Canyon and you come past Lytton and you're starting towards Spence's Bridge. And just before you get to Spence's Bridge, you see a car has raced over to the other side and he's flung himself over the barrier and the car is teetering back and forth with the door open and the man is hanging out of his car and there's blood everywhere there and you stop. And all of a sudden, as you look at this man, you're driven to a compassionate concern that you must stay with that man, that you must call for help, that you must intervene, cover him up, and help him in every concern. And the ambulance and the paramedics come, and still you are driven to make sure that as the paramedics look after him, that in your mind you want to see that he's relieved from the car, and he's put in the ambulance and taken to the hospital. But suddenly, because of your strong compassion and your great in-depth concern, you slip him your card, and you say to him, "Sir, I don't know you. Know if I can be of any help to you, but here's my card. If you ever need any help, I'm here to walk with you through the difficulty." Do you understand the difference? On the one circumstance, you say, "Oh, I'm going to help you," and goodbye. But on the other hand, you say, "I'm here to stand with you. I'm here to bear your concern. I'm here to walk with you through the difficulty. And I'm here whenever you call me. It won't be an encumbrance or an interruption. Rather, it would be a delight to walk with you all the way through the circumstance until you and I both know that you're well and on your way to a better purpose, good end. And even then, my compassion extends to be there should you call upon me again." The story that we're going to look at is going to be a distinct measure between kindness and compassion. Mark 6:30. "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither towards him out of all the cities. And regardless of where he went, they came together with him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy for themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered them and said, Give them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He said unto them, How many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all the people sit down by companies of hundreds and fifties unto the grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did eat, and they were all filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. We know the story mostly by the title, The Feeding of the 5,000. But I think the story could be better named Extended Compassion. Extended Compassion. This is the only miracle done by Christ that is written in the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the issue here is a willing outpouring of self for the betterment of others. And we're going to see this manifest in a contrast between the attitude of the disciples and the attitude of Jesus. We want to look again, as I said before, at the humanity of Christ demonstrating how our humanity should live out his nature. And Peter, writing, reminds us that one of the things that should be in our lives is kindness and compassion. And listen to what he says in 2 Peter 1:4 to 8. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So kindness is one of the things then that Peter tells us will witness to our fruitfulness in the Lord. Kindness and compassion, this sympathetic, conscious concern for others' distress with the desire to alleviate it, is so imperative. Because it marks you and I as born-again believers, as a caring community of faith, pouring out ourselves, even as Christ demonstrated himself as a caring individual, pouring himself out for our good. So we emulate, or we characterize, or we live out, to the best of our ability in circumstances that arise, the willingness to help others out. The most obvious antonym for compassion would be heartlessness, callousness, or cold-heartedness. You know the circumstance where in the States some months ago there was a man that was in a wheelchair, and his wheelchair got out of control, and all of a sudden the car hit the individual, and the man was alive, but he was lying in the street. And for over 15 minutes people walked by him and cars drove around him, and nobody stopped to give him a hand of concern, care. When the police came there, the people were rallying around the individuals, and everybody was yelling, but why didn't somebody help him? Why didn't somebody care for him? And yet it was these same individuals that were horrified that nobody was there to help, that did nothing for the individual. this man, when he went to the hospital, he had visitors, and they were from churches that wanted to help him throughout his journey after he got out of the hospital. Unfortunately, the man was so seriously hurt that within a week and a half, he died. But it was quite interesting that the largest Presbyterian church set up a memorial for him called Caring Concern to help others who were in a state of distress. So there is a common callousness, coldness, an unwillingness to get involved. And this morning, you have to ask yourself, are we living out the compassion of Christ, or are we living out the callousness of the disciples that we will see in a couple minutes? So how do we exemplify, or how do we characterize, or how do we show forth compassion to others? Well, notice, first of all, that we consider the needs of the people, the real needs of the people. Jesus and the disciples in this story are just coming across the Sea of Galilee again, and they are going into a quiet place towards Nazareth and beyond it into the desert, where they will rest and they will have time to eat and fellowship and gain more knowledge about what the disciples had been doing in the name of the Lord and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice in the narrative that the disciples are anxious to tell Christ all that had happened in their hands while they were in the ministry. And they were so excited. They were so extravagantly taken up with all the miracles that had taken place. And they were so excited that at this time, Jesus and they would have a private time where they would have a discourse to share personally the meaningful manifestations of God working with them. But unexpectedly, as they cross the sea to go into this time of privity, here an onslaught of people come. The disciples were concerned about the self-imposition and inconvenience of the people. His disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past." From their perspective, undoubtedly they were thinking, hey, these people have already heard you. They've spent a long time with you. They've been on your shoulder and on your back all day. Don't they understand that there's a time of privacy? Don't they understand that there's need to make an appointment if you want to talk with the Lord again? I mean, you just can't interrupt God's schedule and their schedule. After all, the disciples were the inner group, and there was no need for anybody to try and infiltrate it without an appointment. Jesus, however, was moved with compassion. Verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." So as I've said already, we would have expected these people to have made an appointment to get help. After all, Jesus was an individual of notoriety. He was not just some stranger walking through Palestine. No, he was Jesus, the son of Joseph, a carpenter, God in the flesh. And not only that, everybody knew him as a rabbi. And you wouldn't go to the school of Shalal and Hillel and approach a rabbi and just say, "Let's sit down and have coffee." No, you would go to the synagogue, you would approach the rabbis, and you would make a special appointment to have a detente or a discussion on an important theological issue, because honor was due to a rabbi. Under no circumstances would you presume entitlement for a discussion with the rabbi. And that's how the disciples thought. But Jesus was so radically, radically different. Notice, Jesus never becomes anxious, he never becomes frustrated, and he never becomes contentious when the crowd starts pressing in on them. No, never. He sees them in their real need, and so instead of abandoning them and moving aloof and afar off from them, he gathers them collectively into his welcoming fellowship, because he sees their real need. They are human beings as sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they are individuals who are in a disastrous plight that have no direction or purpose or acceptance or welcome in their present life or for eternity. Jesus sees the real need and he considers them. I wonder, as you see your fellow man, are you really really seeing them as people in a state of disarray, helplessness and hopelessness, carelessly and callously fighting the stressors of life with no direction for the future. I remember the great welcome care my uncle gave me some years ago when I was in Campbell River. I was trying to get from Campbell River to Vancouver in October 1977 for Thanksgiving. And I had made arrangements that I would fly from Campbell River to Vancouver. But unfortunately, at that time, there was a ferry strike. And there was no way that I could catch a ferry. So I left school right at 4 o'clock, got to the airport around 6 because my flight left at 7:15. When I got to the airport, I went to the counter and I said to the lady, "My name's Gordon Nessimer. I'm here to pay for my flight." And she said, "Yes, sir, you're on the flight." So I took my checkbook out and I wrote my check and I gave it to her. And she said, "Mr. Nessimer, I want to let you know that under regular circumstances, you would be on this flight. But today we cannot accept anything but cash or Visa because of the ferry strike. And we have a number of people trying to get to Vancouver. And there is no way that you can possibly be on this flight." I said to her, "Ma'am, but I always fly home on this flight every second week. I have a standing reservation and I always pay by check." And she said, "Mr. Nessimer, I need to explain to you, there is no way that we can accept your check today. Would you please step from the counter and perhaps you might find somebody who could help you pay your fare with a Visa?" Now, I was in an absolute chaotic state of distress, anxiety, frustration, and disconcertion. I was very, 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 very upset because I had my family in Vancouver waiting for me to arrive at the airport. And so I stepped back and the airport had about 450 people all begging and bidding to get a seat on the plane. And I said, "God," I said, "how could you possibly abandon me in this time of need?" And as I stepped away, I said, "God, you've just got to intervene." And I want to be honest with you, I did not expect God to intervene one iota. As far as I was concerned, he was beyond the moon and the galaxies. He was distant, and there was no way I was going to be on that flight. And all of a sudden, I heard, "Gordon." And hundreds of people are in the airport. But again, "Gordon." And I thought, "All right." So one more time, the man calls, "Gordon." And all of a sudden, unexpectedly, right in front of me was my Uncle George Slusarczyk. And he looked at me and he said, "Have you got a seat on that flight?" And I said, "Uncle George, I've got a reservation. It's all signed, sealed, and delivered. But they won't accept my check this week because of the ferry strike." He said, "Listen, in my bag are two fish. If you promise to take these two fish, these two salmon, to your grandmother who was living at the Baptist housing here, I will pay your fare with my Visa and you will never owe me a penny." I stuffed those two fish in my briefcase like as fast as lightning. And he walked up to the counter, slapped his Visa on the table. And as I walked out, I said, "Indeed, indeed, the compassionate concern of my uncle is clearly demonstrated to help me in my need." It wasn't a kindness. It was a compassionate, caring concern. Kindness gives to the person, but compassion gives of the person to the person. And so he gave me his airfare and I got home. So that's what we call compassion. Not only does Christ see the people and welcome them, he considers the options of help. The disciples, you might remember as we read the story, their first comment was, "Send them away. Get rid of them. Hey, they're a bother. Get them out of here. Send them someplace else. Let them look after themselves. You know, I mean, it's their problem." Listen to what Jesus says. He answered and said unto them, "No, that's not compassion. Give them to eat." The disciples wanted to let them fend for themselves. "Send them to the villages. Let them buy food for themselves. Hey, they don't have anything to eat already, but life's tough. Get over it." Furthermore, in that area, Jesus knew that there was no villages around because it was going towards the desert and there was nothing there for them. When we want to show compassion, we need to show at the base of our life, what really do we have as a reserve in ourselves that can help others in their state of helplessness? The disciples had honestly reported the crowd's condition. They have nothing to eat. So what's the value of sending them away? if they already are in a sad, deplorable, marginalized, and irreparable state of concern. There's no value in it. Jesus' solution is give them something. Consider the story of Elijah and the poor woman with the son in 1 Kings. Do you remember the story where this old lady and her son were living in Israel, and all they had was a little bit of cornmeal and a little bit of oil? God had told her earlier on that a prophet was coming, and that this prophet would be staying at her house, and he would be eating her corn oil and meal. When Isaiah comes to the door, he tells the lady that God has sent him there to abide in her house. And she says she has already been forewarned. And she said, well, that's fine and well with you and God. But concerning me and my son, we will make the meal, we will eat it with you, and then we will lie down and die. Notice what happens because of her compassion in giving what she had available. The Bible tells us at the end of that narrative, because of her compassion, her pouring out of herself for the betterment and the good of Elijah, that the cruse of oil never went dry and the barrel of wheat never emptied. Amazing, isn't it? Because she showed compassion as she poured out of herself. I want to let you know that the greatest act of compassion that you've got is to give of what you've already got in your hand as a sacrificial gift, despite the fact that some people in their dilemma rightly deserve their precarious, unwelcome situation. But in God's mind, we just don't send them away. You might remember some time ago a girl came here by the name of Colleen. One day, Donna and Deanna got a phone call from Colleen, and she was in a bitter state of disappointment. She had lived across the street here by the hydro station. Her husband had beat her up, and she was in a very, very sad state of affairs. One Sunday morning, unexpectedly, just as we were closing, a lady came riding in on the bike, and it was Colleen, and she introduced herself to Deanna and Donna. She was just shattered, absolutely shattered, and all she wanted to do was sit down and talk. And Deanna said to her, Colleen, how are you doing for food and clothing? How are you doing for the essentials of life? And she simply said, I didn't come here for that. I just came to talk because I'm so broken, I'm so shattered. I'm in such a state of desperation. At that time, we had some food and other stuff in the back room. And Deanna went up to her and she said, No, Colleen. Look, no matter what you say, we have this extra food here. We want to give it to you. And Deanna and Donna made a big box and put it on her bike and sent her away. Months later, she came back. And here's what she said to Deanna and Donna. You know, I tried to lie in my way to look good and proud and to be. But she said, you will never know how much your caring, compassionate concern touched my life because you gave me food and clothing. And she said, you didn't even know who I was, but you were touched with compassion because you gave as you considered the options of help you had. Now, not all of us have money to help. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a warm cup of coffee. I'm talking about a hello. I'm talking about just a friendship ride. I'm talking about anything we can do to be available with what we've got to demonstrate compassion. The disciple says, get rid of them. They're a hassle and a haggle. Jesus says, give them to eat. And then thirdly, consider the availability of help. The disciples. These poor disciples. Verse 37b. Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? These disciples are so bothered with these people, they're mocking the crowd and says, shall we go and spend 200 penny worth? That wasn't even a half day's work to feed 5,000 people. And here they say, shall we go and further down the road and see what we can buy? And Jesus says, investigate. How many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God isn't interested in what you can speculate of the help you can offer. He's interested in you critically examining what gifts, personally, financially, creatively, to help others in their precarious, unwanted, unwelcome time of need. Once you examine the gift you got, then use it to help others. So, you may have a gift like Ted has of carpentry. You may have a gift like John has of teaching and of doing a little mechanical repair. You may have a gift like Brother John here has. June, you have the gift of doing the caps, and Donna has the gift of cooking and nursing, and Leanna has the gift of music. We've all got gifts. All God wants to say is this: what is that gift that can be of help in the time of need? He doesn't want you to do everything for everybody, but all he wants you to do is find out what you've got and then use the gift. I was thinking about the gift that God gave me in my life. And one of the gifts that God's given me is the helping others find jobs. So I want to share a couple stories here. I've never been out of a job more than maybe 3 or 4 days in my life. God's blessed me with the ability to work. I remember when I was working at the door factory in Langley, making the overhead garage doors. As I was working there, one night the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you need to go and talk to a man by the name of Theo Wymenga, and you need to go and see him now. But every time I would phone Theo to come over to his place, he would say to me, I'm too busy, or it's not convenient. One Wednesday night when I was at the door factory, distinctly at 7:15, the Lord said to me, at 7:30, you get in your car, you drive the mile and a half, go to this man's house, and you talk to him. And I said, Lord, I'll do it. So at 7:30, I got in my car, drove over to his place, knocked on the door, and he was literally shocked to see me at the door. But I went in and talked with him, and I said, how are you doing, Theo? He said, everything's just fine. And we talked a little bit here and there. Then finally, I said, you know, Theo, things are not fine with you and your wife and your economic condition. I said, the Lord's spoken to me that you are in deep financial crisis. And he said to me, who told you all this? And I said, well, the Lord spoke to me. His wife had been out of work. He had lost two of his contracting homes that he was building, and he was going to lose his present home. We talked, and it was getting now 10 to 8. And I said, Theo, do you want to work tomorrow? And he says, Gordon, I'll be honest with you. I haven't worked in 6 months building anything, and we are broke. He says, anything that you might do to help would be kind and compassionate. I said, let's pray about it. And as I prayed, blessing him with a job, I said, you be ready to go to work tomorrow. Well, I didn't have a clue what I had just said, but I said, you be ready to go to work tomorrow. As I went back to the shop at work, I was praying in the Holy Spirit, Lord, you've got to do something because this is something that just is beyond my ability. Well, the next morning I got a call to go teaching in Surrey for substitute teaching, and I went to White Rock Elementary School. And when I walked in, I saw a man in a suit, and I said, oh, I said, you must be the principal. And he said, no, he said, I'm not. I went in and signed that I was there, and when I walked out, the man was still there. And the Holy Spirit revealed in my inner man that I had met this man someplace before. And I said, excuse me, sir, but without being presumptuously rude, I believe that you and I have met someplace. He says, have you ever been to Ellendale Heights Baptist Church? And I said, yes, about 13 years ago. Well, he said, I believe we met there 13 years ago. And I said, yes, with my friend Jim Krieger. He said, you're right. And I said, so you're a born-again Christian? He said, I am. And I said, what do you do for the school board? Oh, he says, I hire all the carpenters and all the people that do the work for the board. And I said, then you're a born-again Christian. You're my brother. And he said, I am. I said, listen, I have a Christian brother who's desperately looking for a job. He's a journeyman carpenter, TQ, trade qualified. He looked at me and he said, sir, he said, I'm hiring today. He said, if your friend can call me by 9 o'clock at this number, he said, he has a job. I phoned Theo's wife and Theo phoned the man. And that Theo Wymenga just retired last year from being the main supervisor of all the carpenters and janitors for the school district of Surrey after working there for 22 years because God gave him a job because I had compassion to go and see him. You get my point? All I could do was use the gift of talking to people. Yes, sometimes I have a big mouth, but sometimes it works for the compassionate good result of others. And then lastly, I want to tell you the story about Glenn Outhouse, and then I'm going to conclude. Glenn Outhouse and I became friends while we were at the Nazarene Church in Surrey. Glenn was having a very, very difficult time. Very, very difficult time. And in 2000, around Christmas time, I decided that I was going to test my ability to find a job again. I hadn't worked for anybody for, about 14 years, but I decided it was time to put out a resume and see how quickly I could find another job. On December the 20th, I went out and I got a job in a plastic factory. And on the 21st, I was interviewed and they said, oh, we just liked your attitude. on January the 2nd, 2001, I started to work. And while I was working on the afternoon shift, putting these plastic bags together, I said to the man, "Listen, are you hiring anybody else?" And he said, "Why?" I said, "Well, I have a Christian brother that's looking." He said, "If he's anything like you, you tell him to come to work." The next morning, Glenn Outhouse was there, and he worked there for 6 months. And God met all his needs until he found another job. The question is this. Have you seen a person's need? Have you been considerate to invite them and examine what is available and then what you have available in the gifting? What gift have you got? Have you checked it out? And are you willing to use it as a tool to help others because you are compassionate, concerned? And then last in closing, consider the facility for help. Notice the disciples again mock Jesus. When they come back, they say, "Well, you know, Lord, all we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And from the narrative of Matthew, it says, "And what is it going to be amongst so many?" And what is it going to be amongst so many? Jesus' attitude is this: go and bring them to me. That's the important thing. The important thing is compassion. Is you need to remember that regardless of the little you've got, if you bring it to Jesus in the spirit of his love and his grace, his kindness, his compassion, and his personhood being lived out in your personhood, it's going to have an extended, exhilarated, excited, purposed, good end. Jesus takes his hands, he lifts up the bread, he blesses it, and he gives thanks. Everybody is sitting there, and at the end of the road, the Bible tells us that he gathers up 12 extra baskets with over 5,000 people being blessed. Amazing. But the classic good end of the story is this. You need to remember the little bit of compassion that Christ showed with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Looked after the immediate need, but it had an endless rippling effect that went out and went out and went out to touch countless others. Amen. As you and I demonstrate compassion, love, and concern by pouring out of ourselves and using our gift blessed by God, it can have an endless, endless, unqualified, unstoppable, purpose good effect to others, all to the praise of his glory. And I want to tell you one more story, then we're finished here. It's about my grandmother again. During the dirty 30s, my grandmother used to work at an orphanage on the corner of 6th Street and 8th Avenue. The building is now the meeting place for Royal City Christian Center. One day, after she had received her paycheck, she was walking down the street to the bank near 6th and 6th. And she met a man who said he had found a job on Vancouver Island in a logging camp, but he couldn't go to work because he had no suitable shoes to wear. And he told my grandmother that if she could help him, that he would be so thankful because he would be able to get this pair of shoes and work. My grandmother, being a kind, compassionate, sometimes simplified woman in trust, took him to the nearby department store and bought him a pair of decent shoes and paid his way on the Blackball Ferry to get over to the island. And as he left on the Blackball Ferry, he said, "My dear lady, you will never know how grateful I am for this pair of shoes. And on my very, very first paycheck, I promise you, I will reimburse you all the money, plus more." Well, as you could realize in your mind, the years passed and time went on, and no payment for the boot was ever returned. Years ago, sometime around 1994, my uncle tells me, he was in Campbell River again having coffee at the Discovery Hotel there, and inadvertently, in the element of time, they started to discuss their various fishing ventures, because they were both fishermen at this time. And as they started to talk, the man mentioned about two fishermen he knew well that fished out of Campbell River and Jarvis Inlet and Kelsey Bay once in a while, by the name of Arthur and Andrew Susarchik, who this man had met and worked with for some time. And all of a sudden, my Uncle George said to them, "Well," he said, "I just happen to be one of their brothers. In fact," he said, "I'm the oldest brother of the family." And they got talking. And as they kept their conversation going, mysteriously the man remembered the name Doris Lusarchik. And he said, "Do you know her?" And he said, yes. He said, she's my mother. The man started to weep, broke down and cried. And he said, you know, George, in the early 30s, your mother lent me $10 for shoes and helped me get a job. I want to give her back that money, plus interest. Pulling out of his wallet, he took $250. And he said, tell her, when you see her, that because of the kindness and the compassion she had on me, a bum, scum on the street, I've always had work, and my family has never lacked any good thing. Never lacked any good thing. I wonder what God's speaking to you and I about this week that we can do to, instead of just showing a kindness, that we can stretch ourselves to be like Him in our humanity, as He was in His, to demonstrate compassion, a caring concern, a benevolent grace, to pick somebody up and to give them a hand up instead of just a hand out. Amen? All to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this great time this morning. We pray, O Lord, that we will always remember the compassion, how You poured out of Yourself for our good. Help us to be compassionate, kind, considerate, loving, forbearing, tolerant, Lord, and even forgiving, because this is the life You've called us to, because we live out You, the Lord and Savior, who dwells within us. In Jesus' name, amen.